I want to tell you a story that I have told you before. When I was in seminary, I was part of an organization called Freedom Fire, incredible urban core ministry on the east side of Kansas City. I developed some great friendships there, and as a young seminary student, had the opportunity to be a mentor to a young kid named Jesse. Jesse was about 11 years old at the time, and his parents had moved from Mexico, and they found themselves living on the east side of downtown Kansas City, where it was very culturally diverse. You could feel racial tension going on the east side, and because Jesse's family was from Mexico, his skin was a little bit darker than the Caucasian, but not as dark as the African-American. And within that very community, you could feel the racial tension that existed between kids that were Jesse's age, who were either Mexican, African-American, or African. And there were very distinct lines there, even among those three populations living there on the east side, and particularly in Jesse's neighborhood. And so I was very excited to be able to mentor Jesse, and he opened up with me pretty quickly about some of the struggles that he faced because of the strife that was going on among the different ethnic groups. And so immediately I had a big heart for this kid. I wanted what was best for him. I wanted him to succeed. And I worked it out one day with one of the directors of the ministry, Freedom Fire, a great friend of mine, buddy of mine named Kevin, and worked it out with him one day that I was going to pick Jesse up from school. And I was going to take him out. We were going to go grab some food. We were going to head over to the park, toss the football around, kick the soccer ball, and then I would take Jesse home. And so sure enough, I showed up at school that day, and Jesse came out, and as Jesse came out, I said, "Hey, Jesse, what's up, man?" He saw me. "Hey, Dwayne, what's going on?" I said, "Man, we're gonna go grab some food and head over to the park for a little bit." "Okay, that's great." So we went out, and by the time it was all said and done, by the time I got him back home, about 2 hours had passed. We knocked on the door. Mom opened the door. And it was obvious in the moment that Mom hadn't known where Jesse was for the last 2 hours. So as a young seminary student standing there like, "Okay, you didn't know what was happening today, did you?" And I went away feeling bad. I mean, like mentor shamed, you know, kind of like just not a good experience. And I saw my buddy Kevin a few days later, and I just asked him this question. I said, "Hey, man," I said, you said you were going to let Jesse's mom know that I was going to be picking him up after school last week. Did you let her know?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, I sure did." I said, "Man," I said, when I took him home that day, she looked at me like I was an alien. She didn't have a clue of what was happening. Like, she didn't know I was picking him up. We were going to hang out for a while. And I said, it made for an awkward experience. He said, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry that happened, you know." About a week and a half later, I was going to be picking Jesse up again from school one day. And on this particular day, Kevin said, "Hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to meet you at the front of the school, and we'll be there together when Jesse comes out." I said, that would be great, you know. So sure enough, I pulled up and Kevin beat me to the school. He was waiting on me, leaning up against his car. And I got out of my car and I walked up. It's like, "Hey, man, what's going on?" It's like, "Hey, it's good to see you, you know." It was a bright day. Kevin was kind of squinting. He was kind of looking down. And he said, "Dwayne, I need to tell you something." I said, "Okay, what?" He said, "I told you last week that I talked to Jesse's mom and told her that you were going to be picking him up that day." And I said, "Yeah." I was like, "So what's up?" He said, "I need to tell you." He said, "I lied." He said, "I was supposed to call her. I told you I was going to call her, and I didn't call her." He said, "I forgot. And so when we stood and you asked me the question, 'Did you call Jesse's mom?' He said, 'I just froze.' He said, 'And I lied to you.' He said, 'I need you to forgive me.'" And I said, "Brother, I forgive you, you know, awkward situation, but I forgive you." And we hugged and we talked, and sure enough, Jesse came out and we got on with the day. When we got into this scripture, That image, that story, that experience with Kevin is what came to mind out of Psalm 32. And I did what a lot of preachers do. I sat back and I thought, man, this is the story I want to tell. But then I came face to face with this reality. I've told you this story before. Many of you don't remember it. Some of you were zoned out on that day. It was a long time ago, but I'm very aware of the stories that I've told you and that I retell. And then it occurred to me, maybe confession stories are just kind of hard to come by. Like, what if stories of true confession, I was wrong, I lied to you, I cheated, I stole, I said that, I didn't say that, I went there, I didn't show up. What if those stories of admittance and acknowledgement of wrong are just so hard to come by that sometimes when we go into Scripture and we look for that story or that image, we go, oh man, I've told this one already. When we get into Psalm 32, we get into a story of confession by the writer, and I thought, what better way for us to be able to enter into the Lenten season than experiencing once again the blessing of confession, or the blessing that confession can be for us in our lives. And so thanks so much to our readers this morning. Incredible job by our kids who bring in the word for us. But here's what they just read for you. They just read these words out of Psalm 32, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. And so we've talked about this before, but I just want to remind us this idea of blessing, when a writer in the scripture pronounces blessing on us for some reality that's at work in our lives, one of the best ways to understand it is this idea of it going well with you. In other words, we could open up Psalm 32 and understand this idea. It will go well with you if your transgressions are forgiven. Life will go better for you if your sins are covered. It will go well for you. You will be blessed. You will be in the best posture possible to experience all the goodness of God if your sins, your transgressions are forgiven. And that's where he starts. He basically says, life will go well for you if your transgressions are forgiven. And then he goes on to share this very personal story. Here's what he says. He gives us two images here. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Now, I don't want to get too grotesque for us this morning. You know, the kids are in here. But this writer, living in this time period of history, would have understood the reality of death, would have understood the reality of decay, and would have understood that, friends, bones don't waste away. But the writer on this day, in light of the sin that's at work in his life, he says, when I kept silent, when I did not acknowledge, when I did not confess my sin, my bones wasted away within me. And then he goes on, he gives us this other image, that the hand of the Lord was heavy on me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, I couldn't get away from the Olaf image there. I want you to know, I'm not a big Frozen 2 fan, but I love Frozen 1, okay? I feel like that song is just 2.5 minutes of pure genius. If you pay attention to the lyrics, it is pure genius. And I envy whatever amount of talent I could have that the writers of those lyrics have in order to be able to produce that stuff. And so if it passed you by, if you've heard this song so many times that you're just numb to it, or maybe you heard it today for the first time and you couldn't take it all in, listen to these lyrics here. The statement is made to Olaf, the snowman, I'm guessing you don't have much experience with heat. Nope. But sometimes I like to close my eyes and imagine what it would be like when summer comes. He goes on, in my mind, this is what it will be like. Bees will buzz. Kids will blow dandelion fuzz or stick it in their mouth. Have you seen the prank where you go, hey, blow the, you know, and they open and then they just stick the whole thing in their mouth? It's a horrible prank. So bees will be buzzing. Kids will be blowing dandelion fuzz, but I'll be doing whatever snow does in summer. a drink in my hand, my snow up against the burning sand, probably getting gorgeously tanned in summer. I don't know if you were paying attention at this next line, but I can't get away from it. He says, I'll finally see a summer breeze blow away a winter storm and find out what happens to solid water when it gets warm. At that point, the image is of him having jumped in the water and the different parts of his little snowman body start to dismember themselves. You see that? He's just kind of floating and his head starts to float away. His feet are floating away. His hands and his arms are floating away. I can't wait to see what my buddies will think of me. Just imagine how much cooler I'll be in summer. Winter's a good time to stay in and cuddle, but put me in summer and I'll be a... Yeah, he's staring at a mud puddle right there. Winter's a good time to stay in and cuddle, but put me in summer and I'll be a... And he jumps over and he says, Happy snowman! When life gets rough, I like to hold on to my dream of relaxing in the summer sun, just letting off steam. And then there's a scene of a picnic. Oh, the sky will be blue, and you guys will be there too, when I finally do what frozen things do in summer. At that point, the statement is made, I'm going to tell him. To which Anna says, don't you dare. Don't you dare tell Olaf what happens to snowmen in summer. Now, the writer of Psalm 32 knows exactly what happens in summer. Your strength is sapped. You lose ability because of the heat of the day that is raining down on you. And so the writer gives us these three images. When I kept silent about my sin, when I didn't acknowledge and confess my sin before God, here's what happened to me. My bones begin to waste away within me. Bones don't waste away, but they do for the one with unconfessed sin. I could feel the hand of the Lord heavy on me, the hand of conviction on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I think about Olaf and I think about this statement. Have you noticed in life that when we get what we want, often we don't get what we want? Center point, have you noticed how in life, when you get what you want, you often do not get what you want? And so confession becomes for this guy this verbal response to sin. And so he says there in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin. My bones were wasting away. I could feel the heavy hand of the conviction of the Lord on me. My strength was being sapped. I wasn't able to go and do the way I should have in life. I was being dismembered by the heat of the sun. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And the transgressions of the Lord here, simply this writer had been rebelling against the law of God. This writer had been rebelling against what God wanted for this guy. There are different words, there are different markers, different identities for sin in the Old Testament. And we talk about this idea of rebelling against the will of God or rebelling against a known law of God. We also talk about missing the mark, this idea that I was trying to aim for exactly what I should have done, but I missed and I got it wrong. And the writer says, here, I'm going to acknowledge my sin before you. I'm not going to cover it up any longer. I'm going to confess my transgression. And here's what happened. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Center point, confession leads to forgiveness. Confession as a verbal response to the sin in our lives leads to the forgiveness that only God can provide. And so he says, he goes on, there's the therefore. Verse 6 is the therefore, okay? So you got to picture this with me. Pretty simplistic testimony that this guy's given. Here we go. Blessed are those if your sins are forgiven. Blessed are you if you've acknowledged your sin and the Lord has covered it on your behalf. You know how I know that you're blessed? You know how I know it will go well with you if that's where you are? Because when I kept silent, my bones began to waste away. I could feel the heavy hand of the Lord on me. My strength was sapped as in summer. So you know what I said while my bones were wasting away? You know what I said while the heavy hand of the Lord was on me? You know what I said while my strength was being sapped? I said, I will acknowledge my sin to the Lord and confess my transgressions to him. And you know what he did? He forgave the guilt of my sin. Verse 6, here's a therefore. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. And then verse 7, the culmination of it all. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Friends, I don't think we have to go through all the realities and the ins and outs of sin in our lives today. You've heard me define on numerous occasions this idea that sin is trying to fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. And my guess is that all across this room right now, we could all think about ways that we have legitimately tried to fill legitimate desires, but we went about it in an illegitimate way. We tried to short circuit the process. We tried to sidestep the process. We tried to take a shortcut in life. And somewhere along the way, we wanted to fulfill a legitimate desire, a legitimate desire for money, for love, for attention, for stuff, for relationship, but we went about it in an illegitimate way. We got the money in an illegitimate way. We got the love and the intimacy in an illegitimate way, right? We got the stuff in an illegitimate way. We got the grade on the test in an illegitimate way. We got the job in an illegitimate way. We made people happy in an illegitimate way. So the writer comes on the scene. He says, blessed are you if your illegitimate ways of fulfilling your legitimate desires are covered and forgiven by the grace of God, and he is our hiding place. He will protect us in trouble and surround us with songs of deliverance. Center point, I want to tell you today, in confession, in the act and in the process of confession, we open up our lives to the healing, reconciling, restoring, uplifting grace of him who not only knows us but loves us. In confession, in acknowledging our sin before God, we open up our lives to the healing, restoring, reconciling grace of him who not only knows us, but despite knowing us, loves us. Center point, as we go into the Lenten season, I couldn't think of a better posture for us to take than a posture of confession. For us to experience on this first Sunday in Lent the blessing of confession. There are two types of confession. There's the confession that we make to one another when we have wronged someone. And there's the confession that we make to God when we have transgressed or sinned against God. I'm convinced that stories like my experience with Kevin Casey related to Jesse and his mom are hard to come by because true confession within the body of Christ is often hard to come by. The writer Richard Foster in his book Celebration of Discipline, he talks about this image. Here's what he says. He says, so many of us have come to understand the church as the gathering or the fellowship of saints. And so when we have wrong in our lives, when we have sin in our lives, the last place we want to go to is to another saint whose life is seemingly perfect. And we shun away from confession because we look out and we say, man, a Sean Bailey would never deal with this, right? We look out and we say, a Bob Sparrow, a Teresa Guest, they would never understand my struggle, so I can't go to them. I can't confess to them. I can't talk to them because this is a fellowship of saints. And Richard Foster makes the case in his book. He says, what if we started to view the church as a fellowship of sinners? And we understood that we come to the table of the Lord all having missed the mark, all having missed the target, all having transgressed. If we could understand as we look around this room that we're not looking at a fellowship of saints, we look at a fellowship of those who have fallen short, maybe it becomes easier for me as one who's also fallen short to be able to come to you to say, I need to make a confession. I need to tell you how I have fallen short, and you've fallen short too, so I'm going to find in you grace. I'm going to find in you forgiveness. I won't find in you judgment, because there's not one in here who's capable or worthy of giving judgment. One of the realities of confession in the Lenten season is that we get to confess to one another our sins, our wrongs, the things that are sapping the very strength and energy from our lives. But then the second act of confession is that private confession on our knees before the Lord. I doubt I have to ask today if there are any of us that are dealing with hidden or secret sin in our lives. I doubt I have to ask today if there are any of us that are dealing with the effects of sin simply wearing us out and wearing us down. And so we have an opportunity through the Lenten season to go to one another, to confess our sins before one another. We also have this opportunity in the Lenten season to go to God in the privacy of our closet and confess our sin before the Lord, knowing that in Him is grace and forgiveness. And in fact, we see this truth in 1 John as we speak about the work of Jesus. This is what 1 John says. He says, "This is the message that we have heard. This is the message that we have heard and that we declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet are actively walking in darkness, we lie and we can't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins," center point, listen to this. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's an amen worthy moment right there. So as we begin this Lenten journey together, I want to call us back to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 32, that when we confess our sin, when we acknowledge our sin, we don't find one who casts judgment. We find one who forgives us from the guilt and the penalty of our sin. He starts a healing work in us, a healing process in us. And I believe, church, that it truly starts with prayer. Here's what the writer says. "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." And center point, what a great day to find Him.